Hi, everyone. Kind brothers from the spot we have already referred to, a gorgeous area indeed. The site, this party's location is simply stunning, far from the big cities. The view is stunning. The sunset on the water, with its vibrant hues, the sound of the sea. I can't tell if you have enjoyed this, the enjoyment of hearing it, the morning breeze. We can take in the scenery, look at the star-filled sky. In the big cities, due to smog and artificial light pollution, it is impossible to look up and catch a glimpse of the blue sky. It is even harder to recognize the beauty of the stars if you are unable to see these things. What the good Lord has created is impossible to reflect upon a bit on the one who created all this. I recall a bit ago, let's say over 65 years ago, in the place where I was born, down at the bottom of Italy, in our Calabria, other than the public squares that had good lighting, in other spots it was quite dark. I remember that in those hot summers, we kids were out late in the evening, and maybe lying on a bench, we would joyfully count the stars. It was a wonderful thing, a truly wonderful spectacle. One can understand, because David, while gazing at the heavens, we recall that Padavin was just a young shepherd. He tended the sheep at night too. And he said that famous, that we know, that amazing text which states, when I gaze at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place, what is man that you remember him? In Psalm number 8, verse 3 and verse 4, the cosmos speaks of God's grace. We are frequently occupied, busy with our affairs and the troubles of life, that we no longer have time to lift our gaze to the sky, to our Creator. Perhaps we remember or turn our thoughts to God in the saddest moments of life. When someone dear to us passes away, or when we stand by helplessly, the slow demise of a man nearing death from a grave illness or during a calamity. In our society, it is a never-ending back and forth without stopping at all. We no longer have time to dedicate to ourselves. It is constant daily stress without relief. It is natural that everyone desires to rest, to achieve relief in body and mind. But people with abundant wealth, whether one has many possessions or none at all, places the satisfaction of material goods first, as they think that through them, happiness can be reached, which frequently involves spending money on holidays and satisfying every physical craving. And so, believing that in this way, they might find peace of mind, the mind, and find peace. Yet after having spent time and using available resources for life's joys, they feel truly content. In truth, one feels a lack of satisfaction because all that remains is the memory and the awareness of starting the same life as before. And even worse than before, leading some to experience depression, which is the dysfunction recognized by doctors as post-vacation stress, that state of sadness after a vacation, as statistics show, affects even 1 in 10 Italians. Sadness and depression also impact those who stay home, since they believe they are unwell for not being able to satisfy their desire for fun. In short, our selfishness, it leads us to seek the solution to inner problems through the satisfaction of carnal pleasures and to possess more and more goods, material goods, which are the cause of many personal and social problems. The truth, brothers and sisters, is that we are slaves to this system, and even to ourselves, to our cravings, to our physical desires. As Apostle Paul puts it, we are sold as slaves to sin. And who will free us from these conditions, says Paul? Let's read it together. Let's take Romans chapter 7, starting from verse 14. Paul writes in Romans 7, from verse 14, "Indeed we know," says Paul, "that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold into slavery to sin. Since I do not understand what I do, for I do not act according to my will, but rather do what I loathe. Now, if I act against my will, I admit that the law is good. So it is no longer I who act, but it is sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there is no good thing. For I have the desire to do good, but I cannot find a way to do it. The good I desire to do, I do not do. But the evil that I do not want, that I do. If I act against my will, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I discover then this law, that wishing to do good, evil is present in me." Paul mentions that I enjoy God's law in my inner being, but I see in the law of my members that fights against the law of my mind, and who makes me a slave to the law of sin that is in my members. Oh, poor man, he claims I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I give thanks to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The fruit of this slavery is deceit. That man can satisfy the need for rest. In human paths, true rest is absent in this life. Since material satisfaction is short-lived, it lasts for a moment, only to vanish. I remember what the Lord, do you remember, said to the Samaritan, "Whoever drinks from this water, the water of that well, will thirst again." John 4:13 for your reference. Yet the Lord had already pointed the way. He said, Matthew 6:33, "Pursue first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will come upon you unexpectedly." This is the real issue. People look for solutions through the wrong means. Because humanity is enslaved by the spirit of corruption and confusion that animates the world, this Babylon. Thus, there is a continuous struggle to seek something or someone that can alleviate their burden in this world of tribulations. Thus, the Eternal established the day of rest, which transcends simple physical rest. Physical rest is so important for man that God Himself instituted it from the very creation. We are all familiar with that passage in Genesis 2, verses 2 to 3. The seventh day, God completed the work He had done and rested on the seventh day from all His work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it sacred, setting it apart, because He rested from all His creations. Brothers, we know, as Isaiah says in chapter 40, verse 28, God certainly does not need rest, since He does not tire. He does not become weary. Indeed, as Jesus said, the Sabbath was created for humanity. And in Mark 2:27, His words were decisive. The Sabbath exists for people, not people for the Sabbath. We know that the meaning of this day goes beyond mere physical rest. As we have said, it signifies the end of tribulations with the coming of the kingdom of God. That millennial rest represented by this Feast of Tabernacles. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus' words are something wonderful. In Matthew 11, 28, it says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon yourselves and learn from me, because I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find peace for your souls." And in Hebrews 4, from verse 9 to verse 11, in Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 9, is an extremely significant verse. A Sabbath rest remains for God's people who have entered into their rest and has rested from His own labors, just as God rested from His. Let us strive to enter that rest so that none of us may fall into the same pattern of disobedience. Jesus is the Sabbath's Lord, which signifies it is His. As it says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 8, if we respect Him with Him, we enter into His spiritual rest that is free for us. God calls us to come to Him in any situation we are. He is ready to ease our burdens and provide us with peace and ample rest. Rest for our spirit and for our mind, while also giving us strength to endure all kinds of adversity and illness. The true rest has only one name, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We are indeed greatly blessed for the chance to join in the Feast of Tabernacles, the church's celebration, the Feast of the Family of God. This annual rest set aside for the Lord, where we can enjoy a preview of the liberty that He provides. Just as we are blessed by the grace of honoring the weekly Sabbath in His presence, we must not take for granted that our attendance at the feast relies solely on us. For as it is written in Proverbs 16:9, the Lord guides our paths. So we have continually thanked the Lord who grants us this freedom, because we still have this freedom. While it is true that we have the liberty to celebrate this feast and meet on the Sabbath, it is also true that very challenging times are coming for those who witness Jesus and keep his commandments. Times when one will not be able to freely and openly practice the Word of God. We heard a message about nations yesterday where they have extreme difficulty participating in the celebration to honor the Lord. Just look at what has occurred recently in the United States. Recently, with the murder of a notable man because he holds Christian values. And let us also consider the new laws that some states have already adopted, which discriminate against Christians and effectively ban the scriptures, namely the Bible, because it contradicts their perversion. There is in Europe a project to mandate the installation of software on mobile phones. On mobile devices aimed at monitoring people's views on political and social and religious beliefs. It is expected to be operational in 2026. Do not forget that the Roman Church has publicly endorsed this project during the last election campaign. Liberty and privacy are nearing their conclusion. One should not be shocked, because what is written will be fulfilled. If it is true that a time of suffering will come for who is in Christ Jesus, there is instead written the wonderful and joyful end that will involve the whole world. The Lord will soon set us free, and he will liberate all of humanity, entire from the shackles of this corrupt world. Always remember, we are not part of this world. We are in the world, as Jesus reveals in John chapter 17 with these words of comfort. Let's all read it together. Let's refer to John chapter 17, verse 9. The Lord says, I am praying for them. The Lord prayed for us. I do not pray for the world, but for those you have given me, for they belong to you. Here the Lord is clear. We have a special relationship with our Lord Jesus as we belong to God the Father. In verse 11, he says, now I am no longer of the world, but they are in the world, and I approach you. Holy Father, preserve them in your name, those you have given me, that they may be united as we are. And from verse 14 to verse 16, I have shared your word with them, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And in verse 18 it says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Are we really convinced that this prayer has been fulfilled? If we truly believe that this prayer has been fulfilled, as it is true, then we can rest in his peace, in his faithfulness, in the hope and love of the Lord. Therefore, Jesus sends us into the world, yet spiritually we do not belong to it anymore. We are in the world, but not part of it if we have Christ's mind. That's why the world is against us. This wicked world can dominate our body, our material goods, yet it cannot affect our minds. That is free in Christ. Thus, only in Him can we discover refuge and safety. And if we have put all our faith in Him, as stated in Psalm 46, from verse 1, then it says, God is our stronghold and power, a very present help in trouble, in life's troubles, and in pain. Thus, we need not be afraid if the earth shakes, if the mountains sink into the sea and the waters stir and swell, the mountains tremble at its roar. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our shelter. For this reason, we are able and obligated to put our complete faith in Him. What does He want from us? To stop. Yes, to stop, to yield, to take time for ourselves, and to dedicate time to praise our Lord God for all He has given us, and to contemplate His creations as we gaze at the heavens, the stars, the lush fields and the woods, the expanse of the sea, etc. They reveal a glimpse of God's might. Truly, in the next verse, verse 10, Psalm 46:10, where we were before, it says, be still and know that I am God. Let us pause for a moment. Let us examine the word of the Eternal. Let's seek to understand who He really is and realize His sacrifice for us. Let's think about His word and we will find His peace. The genuine rest, the calm of the Spirit, the true peace. God is always with us and oversees our lives. He knows everything about us. He has even determined how many days we must live on this earth. And He has also determined that we will live one day in His kingdom forever. Romans 8:18, Paul states, I truly believe that the hardships we face today cannot be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us in the future. He loves us, brothers. With a love beyond measure, He loves us. Even though we are sinners, since we are still in the flesh and we fight against our own selves. Indeed, as John states, in chapter 3, verse 16, it says that God loved us. He loved the world so much, it says, that He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And in chapter 15 of John, in verse 9, it says, as the Father says the Lord, I have loved you just as He loved me. Abide in my love. How can we not reflect on these verses of such depth? Wonderful. In John 8, verse 31, let's read together, John 8, 31. It says, Jesus then said to those Jews who believed in Him, If you stay in my word, you are indeed my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Naturally, they responded. They replied, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say you will be free?" Jesus replied, "Truly, I tell you, anyone who sins is a slave to sin." Currently, the slave does not stay in the house permanently, while the son stays there eternally. If therefore the son will free you, you are indeed free. We have clarity. Here we have a clear definition of real freedom that God grants us and will offer to all people in the end. We today are the living example. Paul says we are the letter written with ink with the stylus of the Holy Spirit. We are the letter from God to the world about the good news of God's kingdom. We are seen by all, and many are amazed that we do not pursue the lifestyle of the world. And some are shocked too. But the Lord said in John 13:35, He says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." We possess sung a hymn a little while ago on these scriptures. Chapter 15, verse 12 says, "This is my commandment. It is a commandment from the Lord that you love one another, just as I have loved you." Let's apply this commandment. Let us show it to the world. For this is our testimony of Jesus. Satan despises us so deeply that he will undoubtedly attempt to hinder us using every means and every temptation. May this love be revealed. He wishes to dominate our thoughts too, as he has already entranced and enslaved the whole world. Falling is easy into the trap of hatred. When tragic events happen that lead to the deaths of innocent people or of healthy principles, therefore, our spiritual battle is to maintain our freedom in Christ by holding tightly to His word. Not with our own strength, but with the power of the Spirit that God has given us. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, states, in chapter 3, verse 17, states, "The Lord is the Holy Spirit, and where the Lord's Spirit is, there is freedom." The message we convey to the world today from the Eternal through our actions, including our participation in this celebration, is to urge the world to repent and believe in the good news of the kingdom of God that is to come. God desires to save the entire world through Jesus Christ and His church as His collaborator. The people of Israel, as we all know, were selected as a standard for the world to serve as an example for all peoples to emulate. But they failed. But God did not fail. Indeed, in Christ, He has gathered all the peoples of the earth. But even today, we still do not see His plan realized. Is exactly what we are celebrating now, this forthcoming event we anticipate, the coming of God's kingdom on earth, that much anticipated rest of God for a millennium. Just as it was with the liberation of the Jewish people from Egypt, so it will be for God's people in the end. They will also be freed from the slavery of this world, the slavery that we sadly know, that holds us tightly, and in the way Egypt was, which was plagued with the plagues. So it will be in the end. The earth will be afflicted, yet the elect will be saved. Paul, in chapter 8 of the letter to the Romans, Romans 8, verse 18, says, "I believe that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us, for us. Indeed, the intense longing of creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the children of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but by the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption, to enter into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This freedom is close, and the happenings in the world signify that the end is near. So we must take Paul's invitation in Romans 13 seriously." Chapter 13, verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. Paul says, "Do not owe anything to anyone except to love one another, because whoever loves others has fulfilled the law." And in verse 10, it states that love does not harm others. So love is the fulfillment of the law. And this we must do even more, knowing the time, for it is now time to wake up from sleep, for salvation is now closer to us than we believed. When Paul penned this letter, 2,000 years have elapsed. But Paul points out something important in this verse. He mentions knowing the time. That is, when we see happening what was foretold by the word of God, then we need to look up to heaven, turn our gaze to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, we are aware of all the scripture that Luke records in chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 28. Luke 21 from verse 28 says, "Now, when these events start to unfold, look up and raise your heads, because your redemption is at hand." Then he told them a parable. "Watch the fig and all trees. When they start to sprout new leaves, by seeing them, you recognize that summer is approaching. So also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." To conclude, brothers, as we observe the events foretold in Scripture, our redemption is close. We shall be liberated from the tyranny of this evil and corrupt world. A new era is approaching in which what seems to most people a mere dream, an utopia, will turn into a splendid reality. Also, knowing this, we rejoice confidently and are filled with hope in the salvation that will soon be revealed to His church. Thus, we have a good reason to rejoice in Christ, for the Lord is closer than we can imagine. I quote the scripture from Hebrews 4:9. Let us strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by following the same example of disobedience. For lack of faith in this spiritual desert of the world we live in. In contrast to those who indulge in vacations for pleasure and the insatiable cravings of the body, we can come back home instead feeling more enriched and more fulfilled, physically, but even more so spiritually, because we have nourished ourselves with His word in abundance. Let the joy and happiness of our Lord and Savior continually keep our hearts filled with hope and faith.